Morning, everyone. I'm going to take up Hugh's challenge to me last week, which was to talk about glorification. Because over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about holiness, we've talked about sanctification, even justification. These are all sort of theological weaselly words, but essentially, they all mean much the same thing, which is that Jesus Christ has done it all for us. But it's unpacking, what do we mean when we say Jesus Christ has done it all for us? Well, this is what it means. It means that we are holy because he makes us holy. He sets us apart. We are sanctified because he has sanctified us. We are righteous in him, not in and of ourselves, but in him. And through that, through all of these things, we will become glorified in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. Now, at that, I could sit down. I'm not going to. I'm going to give you quite a lot of scriptures. And I'm going to backtrack a little bit, because I want to cover an aspect of sanctification just to help me lead into the glorification part of it. The word sanctify, first off, let me just, because I love grounding everything in definitions. You know, it was like whenever I started a couple of weeks ago, you know, I said to you, who here thinks they're holy? And nobody put their hand up, because everybody equated holiness with righteousness, which is wrong. Holy just means set apart. And we are all set apart. We are set apart for God. So therefore, we are holy. And make no mistake about that. And it's important that we realise that. So in the same way, it's important to understand what these words actually mean, rather than just assume what you might call the popular understanding or definition, which could mislead. So sanctify. Sanctify is a word that actually comes from two different Latin words. One is sanctus, which means holy, right? Sanctus means holy, combined with the word fiacre, which means to make. So sanctify actually means to make holy. So sanctification is the process of making holy as opposed to the concept of being holy, right? And that was what we talked about at first. So sanctification is a process. So there's two aspects to holiness. Holiness, meaning set apart, is a done deal. In as much as we are set apart in and through Jesus Christ our Lord, and as such, we can say we are declared holy already. But there's a deeper meaning of holy. Set apart to what? And to what degree set apart? You are set apart to a greater degree. You become more and more sanctified, more and more holy throughout your life. Sanctification is the process which leads us ultimately to glorification. Some of us have a long process of sanctification if we are converted early in life and live a long life. Some of us, like the thief on the cross, have a very short process of sanctification. The beginning and the end are the same. The process, however, can vary. So remember, holiness means to be set apart. It does not mean free from sin. That would be righteous and cannot be attributed to any human. I want to look first of all at some examples from the Old Testament and its use of the word sanctify. And I want to start with, it's okay, you're okay, Brian? Got it here. Okay. Right. You're back up today, hopefully. Right. So starting off, Exodus 13, verses 1 to 2, looking at it in the King James Version. And it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." In the NIV, it's expressed as, "The Lord said to Moses, Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." So the word consecrate means the same as the word sanctify. So, you know, don't allow these things to sort of confuse or confound. But when we're talking about sanctification, if we look at the King James Version, it's used a lot more within that concept. And what I want you to see here is the emphasis. Who's doing the sanctification here? This is a command. Sanctify unto me. So who's going to be doing that? The people, isn't it? Right? You sanctify unto me. It's a command. Right? Make it so. You do it. Right? Exodus 19:22. "And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." Right? That the emphasis again, the priests are to sanctify themselves. And in Exodus, however, 19:22, the emphasis changes. It says, "I will sanctify." Exodus 29:44, "I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." So what we're seeing here, God is asking the people to take action within sanctifying themselves, but when it comes to the holiest things, the tabernacle and the chief priest, right, God says, "I will sanctify them." Right? So for the ordinary people of Israel, the command was, "You sanctify yourself." But for the things that are especially holy and close to God, God does the sanctifying. It's an interesting distinction. And it's consistent with the emphasis that we understand looking back in the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Because under the Old Covenant, who was responsible for righteousness? Well, you.
The people.
The people. You had to be righteous. You had to live in accordance with the law. And you were only righteous in respect of how well you kept the law. Everything was all about the law, the keeping of the law, and that was the understanding of righteousness. So how do you make yourself holy? How do you make yourself righteous? You know, that was the challenge. Now, as we know, the success story wasn't terribly great. Right? The success story there wasn't terribly great. People are no good at making themselves holy and righteous. They're not good at keeping law. Right? We don't even keep our own laws, never mind the laws of God. So, but God does and can take action to do the sanctification as well. Now let's have a look at sanctify in the New Testament. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And in the Passion Translation, your word is truth, so make them holy by the truth. Who's doing the sanctification here?
Jesus.
John 17, verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, capital M. So who's speaking?
Jesus.
That they also may be sanctified by the truth. 17:19, the Passion Translation, same verse. I now dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice, so that they will live as fully dedicated to God and be made holy by your truth. So that something in what Jesus is doing makes believers live differently. That's what that's the fullness of the meaning in the Passion Translation there. Do you see that? But you can see it inferred in the New King James Version above it. It says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. What does it mean, for their sakes? What does it do for them? That's what the fuller translation says in the Passion. I dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice so that they will live. They will, not might, they will live as fully dedicated to God and be made holy by your truth. Now, right. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Who's he? Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, in that this sense. It's got a W in front of the holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace sanctify you. Right? And Hebrews 13 and verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now, Hebrews 13:12. Up until that point, what I'm showing you here, these are all the New Testament instances of the word sanctify as portrayed within the King James Version, right? And all of them, apart from that last one, who does the sanctifying? Jesus, God, does the sanctifying. We have got one verse, 1 Peter 3:15, where the emphasis shifts. But notice what it's saying to you here. Sanctify. You now are asked to do some sanctification. What does sanctify mean? To make holy. What does holy mean? To set apart. So we are being asked to set apart the Lord God in our hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So what does sanctification do for us? What's the emphasis on it for us? Right? We have to set him apart, or make a special place for him in our hearts. That is what's being asked of us. Right, with respect to sanctification. And it's this sanctification, it's Jesus that does this main aspect of sanctifying. He makes us holy. But in this one verse, he's asking for something from us. Just make a little space in your heart. Can anybody think what that means?
God-shaped space.
Don't think too deep. If I had to say to you, I want you to keep a special place in your heart for me, what do you think I'm asking you?
Remember.
Remember me. Remember me. Right? What do you think this is asking you to do? Keep God in mind. Right? Peter is actually telling us in 1 Peter 3:15, he's telling us how we should live our lives. Keeping God in our mind. Always. That's what it means. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make a special place for God in your heart. Now, the biblical concept of heart doesn't mean the pump in the chest. It's the emotional seat of our humanity. And it's actually talking about your mind rather than an organ of the body. It's talking about our emotional heart. You know, it's talking about our mind. Keep, sanctify, set a space, make a place for God in your mind. To keep him always in there. Make a special place for him. That leads us on to this concept then of glorification. How does this all lead into glorification? Well, what do we mean? What does glory mean? If I come at it back to front, what do you think glorification is?
Celebration.
A celebration?
Something immense.
Something immense. What's
something
the...
light, something bright.
Something light, something bright. Okay, coming to it. In terms of, you know, when in your mind, we think about the glory of God, the glorification of Jesus Christ. What do you think that looks like? What do you think it means?
Esteem,
yeah.
The winner.
Mhm. Yeah. You've got very grounded answers, and that's great. That's good, because that's what we need. That's what we want. We don't want the fanciful, ethereal answers, because a lot of people think about the scripture where, you know, the disciples saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah, you know, and he says in their glory, you know, kind of thing. They think about that, and they think about you know, the images of Christ with the glow coming from the body. All of this, they think that is the glory. What it's referring to, the resurrected body, in other words. It's what you'll look like when you are born again, truly born again in the kingdom. This is what we're all going to look like. We're all going to go around as if the light was inside us, glowing outwards. And that is what we mean by glory. No, it's not. We're changing the meaning of words there. You've got it absolutely right. Glory is fame. Its importance, dignity, greatness, honour, prestige. These are synonyms. These are words that mean the same as glory. So we're talking about God is the single most important being in all creation. Through God, he created everything. If we recognize that, we are giving God the glory. That's what it means. We are giving God the glory when we acknowledge what he has done.
Magnifying
him. Asserting his importance to the universe, to us. Right? So, that's what glory is. And the word glorify, when used in Christian terms generally is taken to mean praise and worship of God. You know, acknowledge and reveal the majesty and splendor of God's by one's actions is another term for glorify. Glorify then means to give glory to ascribe fame, importance, dignity, etc. And this is what we do through praise and worship, isn't it? And it's what we do as well through the act of preaching, or should be. If we are not glorifying God, why are we here? Why are we speaking? You know, that is what we are here for. The use of the term glorify or glorified in the gospel narratives relate almost exclusively to the Godhead. Right? That is the essence. And that puts things into perspective for us. So, you know, if we look first at Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify you? No, glorify your Father in heaven." What is worthy of glory in this world? God is. Right? Luke 2:20. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." John 12:28. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." You know, this is something which God demands and commands. He just wants to be recognized for who he is. Right? And he commands it by his very being. Because he is what he is. He has created us. We're not saying anything special by acknowledging that, other than acknowledging a pure and simple fact. John 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Even Jesus' own self-glorification was turned upward to his Father. He's asking God the Father to glorify him as his Son, but not so that he is glorified in and of and for himself alone, but the reflection of that might be seen to actually go back to God as well. And that's where we do an immense disservice to God, right? Through the lips of Jesus Christ himself, when we see God the Father as being this harsh, judgmental God who sacrificed his Son and allowed his Son to be sacrificed. No, that doesn't sound like glorification of the Father, does it? And that's not what Jesus prayed for, and it's not his intent. We misunderstand entirely what it's all about when we approach it in that way. Jesus, lifting up his eyes to heaven, said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." The doctrine of glorification of believers, now this is what we are, you know, this is the theology that comes into it. When we talk about holiness, sanctification, justification and glorification, we're not talking about the glorification of God, because that's a done deal. That's accepted. He is what he is. He demands all the glory. He deserves it. He gets it. Absolutely. All of creation is going to bow down. Right? A lot of people will say, yeah, that'll be the day. Yeah, it will, pal. You wait and see. And I'll tell you something else. You'll be there. Maybe not in this life, but you'll be there. And you'll see it. That's the thing, you see. God gets the glory. So where does the glorification of the believer come into it? Right? Actually, it does. The doctrine of glorification of believers is found in many scriptures in the letters, where the full impact and importance of the gospel message is unpacked. And we're going to start that in Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 2 to 3, where it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, at first sight, you might think that's still talking about the glory of God. But why would we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? There's more to it there. Paul is bringing in another sense of glorification here. Right? He's actually bringing believers into the hope of the glory of God. And he also ties it into this concept of tribulations. Now, we've touched on that today as well. We touched on it in the speaking of life, right, that we heard, and we touched on it as well through Hugh in the announcements. You know, the trials that we go through are there to build us up, there to give us character. And many of us in this room, you know, we've been through an awful lot. We might wish we hadn't, but forget about that for a moment. Forget about the pain of what you suffered going through it and think about where it has brought you. Without what you've been through, would you be where you are? No, you wouldn't. And that is what we give thanks for. That is where we give thanks for trials, persecutions, tribulations of all kind, because they bring us to the cross. They bring us to Jesus Christ, in whom our hope is and remains. And notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul goes on to say, if children, you know, he says, we are children of God. We are children. We're adopted into the family of God as adopted children, chosen specially. You know, we aren't just an accident of birth, an adopted child. You know, people, it's a distinction which is often made. Parents are supposed to love their children, but you don't choose the ones that come naturally. But you choose the adopted ones. And we are adopted into God's family. We are chosen children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is our brother. He is our elder brother. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. When Jesus Christ said, glorify me, that I may glorify you, the glorification that is then given to Christ, he will share with the other children. Bear in mind the emphasis all the way through. On what basis are you saved? In Christ, you are saved in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're none of his. Now, what does that mean? It means a lot more than believing in and of itself. Even Satan believes. Right? But we believe unto salvation. So there's a faith, there's a way of life that all comes from it. And this is where holiness, justification, sanctification all lead into this. It's what puts us into our positional status of being in Christ. See that little place that's in your heart? You know, I know I'm pointing to my chest, but you know what I mean. This space that we've made in our mind where we think about God and Christ, we make that space for them so that as we live, every decision that we make, what did we say? What did you say? Pray. Pray before every decision. Pray in everything that you do. What was Speaking of Life saying? Speaking of Life was telling us, Greg Williams was telling us, look, it's a relationship. The book of James is written, we have a relationship with God. And that relationship is in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our relationship. And so we may also be glorified together. Romans 8:17 in the Passion Translation. It says, since we are his true children. Remember, if children, then heirs, right? Since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. Now, this conditional phrase comes out a lot more clearly here, which brings me back to the trials and the tribulations that we go through. You know, they're not accidental. And they're not the harsh parent. You know, read James. You know, this story, what father does not discipline their children? Only the father that doesn't love them. Do what you like. You just go away and do what you like. See what the world does to you. But no, the father that loves his children, the parent that loves their child, says, don't do that. That's not good for you. Don't put your hands in the fire. You will get burned. I don't want to see you burned. Don't run across the road. I don't want to see you killed. Don't make stupid decisions. And, you know, you spend all of their formative years shaping that for them. And you hope living it for them to be the example that they look to. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the glorification of believers. The glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8 verse 30. Moreover, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice, that's past tense. How can that be written in past tense if we don't actually see it, perceive it, until the kingdom? Because it's a promise. It's a done deal. Christ accomplished it on the cross. And as you believe in Christ, you come into that promise. It's solid. He doesn't lose any of his children. In the Passion Translation, having determined our destiny ahead of time, He called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his Son. It's a beautiful way in which it's written. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the process of sanctification. We grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. We become more like him. And when that full transformation is complete, we are glorified in the same way as Jesus Christ is. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction, trials and tribulations of this life. When seen against the big picture, no matter how bad it feels at the time. And remember, Paul had, you know, if you think you've got it bad, reread what Paul went through, right? Because he's writing this stuff, right? He's not writing it as somebody who lived a life of Riley, you know, and had a great, easy time of it. So, you know, our light affliction, he's not trying to be ironic here. He's putting it into the bigger picture. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about this temporary existence we've got? No, we're setting that against eternity. And when seen in the light of eternity, you know, it doesn't matter what problem you've been through. And some of you have been through horrendous problems. When you're in the middle of it, you can fully imagine the end has come. You can fully get to that place where you wish the end would come, because it would be a form of release. That's how bad it can appear. But a short time after, when you've come through it, you look back on it, the pain is receding. And as you move further away from it, the pain recedes into the background. And when you see it from eternity, it's nothing. It's a blip on the horizon, and not even that. That's what Paul is doing here. He's putting these things into this perspective. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To them God willed to be make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Christ has the glory, so what's the hope of glory? The hope of glory is for you. The hope of glory is for you. Chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In glory. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice again, it's not your glory of its own sake. It's the glory of Jesus Christ, but you're going to share it. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Who is the captain of our salvation? Jesus Christ. And again, you want suffering? Read the Gospels. Right.
1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
We are called into the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So glorification then isn't about anything we have done. It never is our glory that we have earned or command in any way. But it is us sharing in the glory that Christ has earned. Why can't we achieve glory for ourselves? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's never going to be our glory. That's the important thing to understand. When you start imagining it as being your glory, you take the place of Lucifer, the great morning light, right? Who imagined himself sitting in that place of honour, right? Who became the very being of enmity against God. There is only one place for glory, true glory. And that's seated in that throne in heaven. And that's God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son and the Holy Spirit. But he invites us to share that glory. How does that come about? So glory then in relation to God, it includes his righteousness and purity of character. This will be fully imputed to us as we enter eternal life through, with and through him, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So what do we mean glory? Come back to that. What was the meaning of glory? Its importance, right? How are we going to share in the importance of Jesus Christ? I'll come on to that. Just think about that for a second as I sum up this wee bit here. So glorification then is the ultimate aim of Christ's atoning work. Unlike justification and sanctification, which are already fully complete in and through Christ's death and resurrection, glorification is conferred on believers at his second coming, but is also an assured hope because Christ has already earned it and has promised the sharing of it with us. Through his sacrifice, he paid the penalty for our sins, thereby justifying us. And in our belief, we are sanctified, set apart for holy use, where we grow in our relationship with God. While we have time in this life, our calling is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, to get to know him through setting a space for him in our hearts and always then being mindful of him and what he has done for us. It's good, it is good if we can add to that by study of his word, but the preeminent scriptural sense is of growing our relationship with him as opposed to simply reading about him. A very important difference. We don't read the Bible in order to become more knowledgeable about God. That's a mistake many theologians make. They can recite by heart a lot of parts of the Bible, but it's never impacted their life. They don't have a relationship with God. They can call themselves Christian, but they haven't sanctified a place in their heart for God, and therefore he has not yet sanctified them. We will never achieve perfection in this life. The pulls of the flesh and of Satan are too great for us to continually and perfectly resist. So in this life, we must always look to the cross and glorify Father, Son, and Spirit. But when Christ returns and we experience the fullness of our rebirth, when we become the new creation that is seeded in us by the indwelling Spirit, then we will partake of God's glory. We are co-heirs with Christ. What is his now, he will share with us in the kingdom. That includes his glory. It's best summed up in Hebrews 2, and I'm going to show you in the New King James, and then I'm going to show you in the Passion Translation. Hebrews 2, verses 6 to 9. One testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or of the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Notice the relationship here is made between man, right, son of Adam, man, God, but the angels are in there. And where is the position of man in all of this? Created a little lower than the angels. Right? There's a level at which we all have a glory. You know, I can have a glory within people who know me. You have a glory in people that know you. Right? There are some names mentioned for prayers today. We talked about people who were rugby players. That is a form of glory. Right? That is a form of glory. It makes these people command a level of respect, importance, right? That other people look up to. That is glory. Right? So we have a level of glory. Indeed, when God created us, He gave Adam and Eve a glory. He said, "Everything on the earth I put under you. You will have dominion over all of the fish of the sea, the creatures, everything is under man's dominion." Therefore, man is given a level of conferred glory. But it's a much lower glory initially than the angels, and certainly of God. But what glory can we have then in the kingdom? Well, if we're going to move above the angels, it means the glory is going to come through. Because the glory of Christ, I mean, what happened when Christ was born? The angels sang. Right? And look at the things that happened around his death. And then his resurrection. The angels were involved in all of it. And you read the story then in Revelation. No one was found worthy to open the scroll, etc. You know, And you can see the reverence in which the Lamb is held by the angels, the angelic beings in heaven. You know? And that's the glory that we are going to share. In the Passion Translation, the scriptures affirm, "What is man that you have even think about him or care about Adam's race? You made him lower than the angels for a little while. You placed your glory and honour upon his head as a crown, and you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. For you have placed everything under his authority. This means that God has left outside of the control of his Son. God has left nothing outside the control of his Son, even if presently we have yet to see this accomplished." Right? Now, what does that mean there? This means that God has left nothing outside the control of his Son. It seems to be talking about mankind, Adam. But remember what the whole pinnacle of Scripture is all about. You are heirs with Christ and co-heirs. This is already talking about us as being part and parcel of that scene. You are sons of God. God has left nothing outside the control of his Son, even if presently we have yet to see this accomplished. But we see Jesus, who as a man lived for a short time lower than the angels, but has now been crowned with glorious honour because of what he suffered in his death. For it was by God's grace that he experienced death bitterness on behalf of everyone. That is the glory that we will receive. That is glorification and sanctification that is ours, ours, and awaits us as well. Thank you.